another Exodus study, number 22 in our series, verse by verse, through the book of Exodus. We're in chapter 14. We're going to pick up with verse 21 after we give out a hillbilly holla to a sister in Texas, Sister Shannon Lindley. Hillbilly holla! And just noticed I'd never given her a shout out before. And she's a longtime friend and listener and sister in Christ. And so we wanted to give her that holler out. And by the way, I've got, this isn't a MAGA hat. That's bbfohio.com. It just happens to be red. Probably still triggers the liberals here in 2019. And they're already hearing all this stuff about the election. But some of you folks may be watching this months, years later if the Lord tarries, so you look in hindsight. But I also have a 2018 shirt on. This is, I think you can see that if you're watching on video. It's Thunder Over Louisville. Thunder Over Louisville, I think exactly what it's called. It's big fireworks and I think a parade and other things. I've actually never been there. But the All Balls go every year, and they brought me home this T-shirt. And I probably wouldn't be able to handle the weather and the crowds and everything. I have to be careful. You know, I have trouble going to things where there's a lot of smoke from grilling out. I haven't gone to a tailgate party. Our church we used to belong to when Jenny and I first got married before we started BBF, they'd have tailgate parties. Loved going to those things. But there's always so much smoke, it makes me sick. So I appreciate the thought, because I probably will never go there. I'll see plenty of fireworks and parades during the millennium. All right, before we get into our study, we do want to open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for all those folks who have either gone through all the studies previous or are going through those studies and going verse by verse through Exodus, as we have a number of other books of the Bible to date. We'll continue to do so till you come. And we just ask you to help me to explain some of this stuff. It's just amazing what's in this book. And help those hearing to understand in spite of me. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Before we jump in to this crossing of the Red Sea, I want to start by addressing the claim that this event actually took place at the Sea of Reeds, R-E-E-D-S, and not at the Red Sea. The Hebrew is Yam Suf, and transliterated Y-A-M-S-U-P-H. But let me just say at the outset, if you want to just ignore these people, that's the best policy. But if you would like answers, there are answers. But what you're going to learn is one after another, every time you hear these claims, you know, there's always something. You're going to find out that it all comes back to their rejection of God. And these scholars who teach this stuff, they're basically agnostic. In this case, for example, there's no basis for the claim except their opinion. They just think that this is how it happened and it wasn't the Red Sea. Why? Because they're agnostic. There's absolutely no textual basis or otherwise, no basis for this claim made by these unbelieving scholars, except for that unbelief in their minds and in their hearts. And they reason, quote unquote, they reason that really this is what it comes down to. There's no God, and so they just reject miracles. And so they handle the Bible with a God-rejecting, miracle-denying attitude, worldview. So then they go on to, they have to explain everything in natural terms. If you've watched History Channel and PBS or whoever, and as soon as they have the Jesus seminar dope heads and the, you know, the scholars from Harvard and Princeton, the theologians and all this, they always have to give a natural explanation to everything instead of just saying, well, that's what the text says. And God is God, so he doesn't have any problem doing these things. Of course, that would make for very boring television if they said that every time. But that's what they ought to say every time, you know, no matter what the miracle is. So, in order to accommodate their own unbelief, they had to move the crossing from the Red Sea to a more shallow place where tides and winds are known to cause similar conditions, nothing close to what we read about in Scripture. And there's an old joke that's similar to what we're going to talk about in the next minute or two, and that is, an old preacher said that one of these scholars told him it couldn't have been at the Red Sea, it was at the Sea of Reeds, and there was only a few inches of water at that time of the year. And the old preacher said, well, praise God, what an awesome miracle. God drowned Pharaoh and his armies in a few inches of water. So they can't win, no matter which way they turn. But here's what we're told to believe. Basically, Moses just happened to lead the Israelites to this Sea of Reeds location where Pharaoh followed him. Just happened to be that way. And on that specific evening that we're going to read about in just a moment, there just happened to be tide and wind activity that no one has since ever witnessed. There's no documentation of it ever happening any other day. But it did happen, according to these guys, just happened to happen on the day Moses showed up. And this coincidental windstorm drove back shallow waters all night and into the morning. And this allowed the Israelites to cross. And by chance, just so happened that when the Israelites got on the other side, the winds let up. And then only after the Egyptians are sufficiently invested, they've got all the troops in where the shallow waters were, they were unable to escape. And the waters at that precise moment came back over Pharaoh's armies and drowned them. And they claim it's not a miracle, it's a natural phenomenon. Even the way they describe it is miraculous, but they just don't want to give God credit. And this is all supposed to have happened the same way the Big Bang Theory, that just happened to be some matter the size of our entire universe squeezed into the size of an atom that you couldn't even see if you set it on your pinky. And this thing just happened to blow up and then just happened to form into gaseous balls that became stars and planets. And then non-living matter just somehow, poof, becomes living matter. And a single cell then becomes a double cell and then a multi-cell and then so forth and so on. It's the same thing, same mentality. So that's why I say you'll get used to just seeing this stuff and ignoring it. And we left off in verses 19 and 20. And I want to start by reading that for context. And the angel of God, beginning verse 19, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. So you kind of picture the camp in the front and then the Egyptians behind them. And the pillar was in the front of the Israelite camp. And then it went from before them and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them, the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, the Hebrews, so that the one came not near the other all night. So God gets in between the camps, leaves it dark, and all the Egyptians see is a pillar of cloud on their side, and then on the Israelite side, it's a pillar of fire and it gives off light. That's kind of an ominous scene. And that's where we leave off in verse 21. We pick up and says, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." Now, unlike the movies and the cartoons we've all seen, the crossing of the Red Sea begins at night. I usually see Moses, and he stands up, and like Charlton Heston, you know, "Behold, the salvation of the Lord," and he puts his hands out, and just all of a sudden the sea just peels back, and then it's only a few minutes later they're crossing. That's not how it happened. Biblically, it started at night, and they camped all night as the winds blew. And so you got Moses lifting his hands up at night, and then the wind all night long blows. And we're told that the Egyptians could hear all this, but they couldn't see it. It just says it was a cloud and darkness to them. And again, talk about ominous. And you have to kind of put yourself in their shoes, by the way, as we read this, to understand how God is really messing with the Egyptians, and they just will not. They are so given over to murder, to death, and destruction of Israel. I picture it this way. Football stadium, and it's a night game, and if you're up in the blimp and you're looking down, then you see a circle, or you know, maybe oblong or whatever, but if it's an open, it's not a, we're talking about an open field, not a indoor stadium, and you're looking down from the blimp and you see light inside that stadium, but outside you see some parking lights and some maybe some headlights of cars driving around, but it's mostly dark. And I've been in just situations like that where I've been outside of the stadium, and when you go into a really dark area and there's no one else around, it's kind of creepy. And something about the light inside the stadium and the noise, and you hear people cheering and screaming, yeah, it's always terrible. On one occasion, I left a game, Cincinnati Reds game, early, and while we were leaving, we weren't quite outside the stadium, but we were walking out where it was really dark, and we were walking down a ramp, and we were almost out of the stadium, and we hear people screaming, yelling, cheering. So we turned around and ran back to see what we were missing. I was glad we went back. It turned out to be a good game. The last inning went into extra innings, so forth. But I remember it was just kind of a eerie feeling and sense to it, as we were all alone and it's dark, but we could hear all the screaming and yelling and the lights behind us. So that's kind of what they're putting up with. But it's even more amazing than that. I mean, these guys who are out there looking at a cloud and hearing the strong winds, had to be loud winds blowing on the other side of the pillar, they had just seen their whole nation decimated. Their economy was destroyed. The firstborn of the whole nation killed. They had humiliated the different gods, the happy god, the god of the Nile, the Heket, the frog god, the lice from the dust, which was Geb, then the swarms of flies, which represented the god Khepri, the death of the livestock and the cattle from the great moraine, from the goddess Hathor, kind of like our Valentine Cupid kind of thing going on there, by the way. The boils and the sores of defeating and humiliating the goddess Isis. My favorite, the god Nut. Or she's a goddess, the wife of Rhea or Helios. She's the goddess wife of Ra, who is known as Helios, where we get the heliocentric, the sun in the middle of the solar system idea that I don't believe in. The locusts, the god Seth, god of weather, The 3 days of darkness, which was against the god, the sun god Ra or Helios that I just mentioned, and then the death of the firstborn was just a total defeat of Pharaoh himself. He was the ultimate power of Egypt. And with all that running through their minds, some of these men were still grieving the loss of their firstborn. And then you're in this eerie situation. I just hope you take some time to think through the situations you're reading about. It brings it to life. It helps you to kind of grip and understand what's going on there. Verse 22, "And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." Now, the way the people who say that it was the Sea of Reeds, they just say the wind blew the waters back and then they came back, kind of like a tsunami type situation. That's not what the Bible says. So we'll go with the Bible. And the Bible says they walked through, and you get to the idea, if you go to an aquarium, there are places where you look on the right and the left and there's glass walls so you can see. And that had to be similar to what they saw when they crossed the Red Sea. The Hebrews saw a wall of water on the right and on the left. And so they moved between the parted waters. And verse 23 says, "And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen." And you know, I'm sure there were a lot, if not all, these guys were like, this is crazy. After all that we've seen, we're committing suicide. But you know what? If they had tried to desert, they would have been killed. And so, but that's not an excuse. You know, just like we've said before with the Nazis and even with people today, following orders is not an excuse. When your orders go against God, it, as Peter said, it is better to obey God rather than man. But that's what these fellas do. And what's amazing is in verse 23, it says they pursued after them, went into the midst, all of them, Pharaoh, his chariots, and horses. Then in verse 24, kind of steps back and gives you a little more information about how eerie and creepy this situation had to be for them. In verse 24, it says, "And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians." And that had to be, it's a wonder they didn't just, I'm amazed that they didn't retreat. I mean, they were just, they had to be so given over, emotionally gone from what they've suffered already. He just said, God is looking through that pillar, and they see in this massive pillar of cloud, God looks unto them. I don't even know how to explain that, but I hope you just read that carefully and get a grip of what's going on. The Lord looked unto the host, and it says that in troubled the host of the Egyptians. I bet they did. I bet they were real troubled. It doesn't say so, but I kind of figure it's probably like Belshazzar and it loosed their loins, if you know what I mean. Verse 24 then says, it came to pass, oh wait, we just read 24. Verse 25 says, "And took off their chariot wheels." So he troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. In other words, they went ahead and drove anyway, even though they didn't have wheels. And, you know, we can assume that maybe they started to head in, and as they are heading in, God's looking at them, and all of a sudden their wheels are coming off as they're in the Red Sea, but they kept trying to drive. They kept trying to go. Drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." Well, that by this time it's too late. They finally have a moment of sanity, and it's just too late. It reminds me of Proverbs 1. I'll just read a few verses. If you go back to Proverbs 1, it really is a great description of the mindset, what produced what happened here with Pharaoh. Proverbs 1, and we'll start at verse 24, says, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." And that's what happened here. They're suddenly acknowledging the Lord, that he's fighting for Israel against the Egyptians. It's too late. You know, it's just a fact. I mention this from time to time. God will only go so far. And this claim, there's a lot of teachers out there that teach this. And I want to be careful to phrase it right. I always try to be careful. But it is not true that a person can be saved as long as they have breath. The Bible says God does hand people over, and even while they're still alive and have breath, just like in Proverbs 1, I believe the same thing's true in Romans 1, 18-32 and elsewhere, that you can still be alive, still be breathing, still have a heart beat, and it's too late. You've been given over to reprobate mind. Now, here's where I want to be careful. That doesn't mean you know. I don't know. But God knows. I don't even think Moses, or at least the people, the Hebrews, they didn't know that it was too late for the Egyptians, no matter what they did, called out for mercy or whatever, they were dead men. I go out on the street and I preach the gospel to every creature. But I know good and well that there's some of these people who say no to me, some of these people who spit at me, I've had people try to run over me, some of these people that'll take the gospel tract and wad it up. I had one stick it down their pants and wipe with it and then throw it at me. I've had them spit on it, wad it up, and throw it back at me. Some of those people are gone. But I don't know which one, so I keep preaching the gospel to all of them. So what's the point? The point is we should warn people. Preachers should be preaching this and warning people, especially when you're dealing with people out on the street, obviously, the unsaved, that they can go too far. They need to be warned. They can say no one too many times. Of course, Pharaoh did. And now God's going to lower the boom. Verse 26, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." Verse 27, "And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength." See, it wasn't shallow waters. Right there, God says it was water with strength, which means it was deep, heavy waters. The scholars can take a leap. "The sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea." He killed them all. And I've mentioned this last week or week before at our local meetings by BBF, that I've had people say, "I don't like that Old Testament God." They don't read their Bible. The Old Testament God is the New Testament God. New Testament, Hebrew says, our Lord is a consuming fire. 1 Corinthians 3 says that if you defile the temple, your body, he will destroy you. Matthew 23, Jesus name called worse than most anybody you've ever heard, as far as preachers are concerned. Revelation 19, he's going to come back and he's going to kill all who have the mark of the beast starting with the beast himself. Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. It was his face that looked unto the Egyptians and troubled them. And it was by his command they were all killed. That's Jesus. The real one. Not the figment of people's imagination. The real one. Verse 28, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Again, if your cartoons and your movies or your little books or adult books, adult level books, I mean, I should say, the way that terminology is used, if they pretend that Pharaoh lived, and you see that in some of these movies and stuff, Pharaoh's a sole survivor, goes back to Egypt. That's wrong. There was not one of them left. On the other hand, verse 29 says, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Says it again. It's a beautiful picture. Every time I go, I've gone to aquariums a couple times, and every time I've been there, and every time I know every time I go from here on out, I see water on each side with glass. I always think of the children of Israel walking between the walls of water. But I'm sure it was a much more spectacular scene than what you see at an aquarium. Verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Thousands of bodies, parts of chariots and spears and armor, you name it, scattered along the shore. The greatest army on the planet at that time, wiped out by God. And verse 31, it says, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now we're going to see that's temporary. But at this moment, for at least a while, the Hebrews and the mixed multitude with them were in awe of God. And you see this account several times. You go to Acts 7, Stephen brings it up. Psalm 136, 10 through 15. We read, to him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, ha, not the Sea of Reeds, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. The Bible is true. Man is a liar. Anytime you hear anybody try to correct the Word of God, he's a liar. And that's where we'll pick up Exodus 15, our next study.
For solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.